deer and the antelope play.
Hello, dear friends. This is John Charles Thomas. Well, here we are again with another half hour of song, story, and music for you men and women in the armed forces of the United Nations. For story, we have John Nesbitt, one of America's best. For music, there's Victor Young and the orchestra. And for song, the Ken Darby Chorus and myself. And now, Vic, with the preliminaries over, let's get started. Rudyard Kipling's words in the poem Recessional seem particularly appropriate at this time, so I've chosen that song to open. Shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, and on the land a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Young has made an arrangement of the beautiful Brahms lullaby. Thank you. Probably no war correspondent was ever more beloved by the boys themselves than Ernie Pyle. I'm glad to have had the privilege of being his friend. Undoubtedly, many mothers appreciate his friendship and his many kindnesses to their sons. Ernie Pyle was buried in Iwo Jima. As a mark of respect to him, I wish to sing Farewell. Great exultant song of rejoicing, the Hallelujah Chorus from the Messiah.
Thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Through many years, the writers of songs have used a theme which never seems to grow old. We find it used again in the fine old song I'm going to sing for you now. The sweetest story ever told. Oh, answer me a question, love, I pray. My heart for thee is pining day by day. Oh, answer me, my dearest, answer true. Hold me close as you were wont to do. Whisper once again the story old, the dearest, sweetest story ever told. Whisper once again the story old, the dearest, sweetest story ever told. Tell me, do you love me? Tell me softly, sweetly, as of old. Tell me that you love me, for that's the sweetest story ever told. Tell me, do you love me? Whisper softly, sweetly, as of old. Tell me that you love me, for that's the sweetest story. John Charles Thomas. And now we turn to our storyteller, John Nesbitt.
On a narrow wooden beam at the top of an immensely high oil well derrick in Texas, there stood two men. Below them was a sheer, dizzy drop of 128 feet, which is the height of a 10-story building. Below them also was a network of steel wires stretching out in all directions to support that tower. One of these men, standing on the 6-inch beam, was a foreman, the other a workman. His name was Arthur McIntosh. "Nail that beam fast, will you?" said the foreman, "and then I'll send you up the cable." Arthur McIntosh nodded and picked up a heavy hammer and leaned out over space to drive in a spike, and the foreman turned and walked casually along the beam to the elevator. He climbed in, and he was lowered swiftly to the ground. At the bottom, he opened the door and got out, He took a dozen steps. Then he stopped short and his face turned white. Because in front of him, in his heavy coat and gloves and looking at him dazedly, stood Arthur McIntosh. For a moment, the foreman could only stare. And then he got his breath. Wasn't I just talking to you up at the top of that tower? Yes, said the workman. Well, then how on earth did you get down here so quickly? Well, said McIntosh, I think I fell. He had. He had lost his balance on the narrow beam at the top of the derrick. He had fallen the full 10 stories to the ground. In falling, however, he had struck one wire after another. His heavy coat had protected him from being cut, and as he was wearing thick leather gloves, he had been able to cling to the wires for an instant instinctively and break his fall. He was not only alive, but he was completely unhurt. And only then did both men, still staring at each other, lift their eyes and look upward toward the slender beam on which they had just been standing. At that dizzy height above their heads, it was a thread-like line against the sky. McIntosh looked up at it for a moment, and then the blood fell from his face. He turned green, and silently, he passed out. 2 years later, this same man, McIntosh, and his brother, a younger fellow in perfect health, were seated in the living room of their home. His brother leaned back in his chair, balancing it on the two back legs, as most of us do at one time or another, and the chair slipped, and he went over backward. McIntosh rushed to him, and then straightened up slowly above his brother's motionless figure. The man had fallen 2 feet, but his neck was broken, and he was dead. That is a perfectly true account, which is now kept for reference in the files of an accident insurance company. And here's another one for you. On January the 6th, 1918, Lieutenant R.C. Makepeace of the Royal Flying Corps was piloting plane number 7255 over Germany. In the rear cockpit was his observer, Captain J.H. Headley. Attacked by German planes, Lieutenant Makepeace threw the plane into a sudden vertical dive, and Captain Headley, wearing no parachute, was hurled out of the open cockpit, plummeting through space. A moment later, he smashed up against something solid. His breath was knocked out of him. He looked around, and this is what had happened. As Lieutenant Makepeace had flattened out of the dive, Captain Headley's body had simply caught up with that plane, and he was now sitting astride its fuselage. The pilot, who did not even know that his mate had fallen out, did feel the plane bump. He looked around behind him. What on earth, he said, are you doing out there? Captain Leon McKinnon, after making 350 successful parachute jumps, was injured at last while getting out of a bathtub. And Bobby Leach, you may remember, the daredevil who went over Niagara Falls in a barrel and lived, finally was sent to the hospital with a broken back when he was walking down the street and slipped on an orange peel. For the greatest dangers are the ones we least suspect, because toward them we're not alert. But while science constantly works to find new ways of protecting us from accident, there is another and more mysterious power that stands unseen at our side. That is the power that safely guided Arthur McIntosh through a fall of 10 stories and the gently placed Captain Headley back in the same plane from which he had been flung. Call it destiny, providence, call it what you will, even call it luck. But don't count on it. It is the invisible hand which occasionally reaches out and snatches us back from the very brink of death in the passing parade.
Thank you, John Nesbitt. One of the most stirring marches ever composed was written by our own John Philip Sousa. It's difficult to sit still when the surging beats of this music begin to move forward. The Stars and Stripes Forever. Thank you. Onward, Christian soldiers.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of
friends, we've sung our last song until our next visit with you 1 week from now. You know, Vic and Ken and I especially enjoy getting letters from you service men and women, and if you have a song or musical selection you would like to hear, just drop us a line. We'll do our best to oblige. Address your letters to Armed Forces Radio, Los Angeles, USA. So until next week at this same time, this is John Charles Thomas saying goodbye and God bless.
This is the Armed Forces Radio Service.